Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at one of the parables that Jesus teaches here. It's known as the parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Amen. Please be seated. Everybody's seen the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." This is exactly the opposite of that. Jesus teaches the opposite of that bumper sticker. You can find really bad theology and all kinds of things, and bumper stickers are certainly one place to go for bad theology. And this is one of those places. It's not the abundance of your toys. It's not the abundance of things that defines your life. And that's what Jesus teaches this man who comes to him with this question. He's approached by someone who wants him to be his lawyer, who wants him to settle an inheritance dispute between him and his brother. And Jesus looks into this man's heart and he sees that the problem that this man is dealing with in his heart is covetousness. And so he uses the occasion of this question brought to him by this man to teach him and to teach the whole crowd about greed, the sin of greed. The occasion is verses 13 through 15, where this man in the crowd says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus had been teaching, and someone there, this undefined certain man from a crowd, approaches him, and he wants to hire him to act as his lawyer. You see, in those days, he addressed him as rabbi, and in those days, a rabbi could be both a teacher or a lawyer. And this man sees no distinction. He's not really interested in anything other than hiring Jesus, because this guy certainly looks like he's pretty effective. He's a good speaker. He'd probably do good in court. And he's the one that he wants to hire to be his lawyer, to help him settle this dispute. Now, there are no details given. And apparently, what he wants is for part of the inheritance that has been given to his brother to be given to him. You have seen it. It's really sad. You see it on TV. You see it in the movies all the time. Somebody dies and all the vultures gather at the reading of the will. And the family fights. And somebody gets killed because somebody wants this is, you know, Murder, She Wrote or something like that. There's something terrible going on here. This man wants something that has been given to his brother in the inheritance. Now, the thing to remember is that when someone died in the Old Testament, the division of the goods that went to the children was not an equal share for each individual child. The eldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. And there was a reason for that. And because the eldest son also was charged by God with the care of his aging parents. And so here's what Deuteronomy 21 says. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So the right of the firstborn is a double portion. Remember when Elijah was about to be taken up in the chariot into heaven, and Elisha asked Elijah, give me a double portion of the Spirit that is upon you. He's not asking for something in a greedy way. What Elisha is asking Elijah is, let me be your heir. Let me be treated as the firstborn. Let me inherit your ministry. That's what he's actually getting at. So the idea here seems to be that if you had two brothers, when you divided the inheritance, you divided into three. And the elder brother gets two portions, and the younger brother gets the other third. If you had six brothers, you divided into seven, and the eldest son would get two portions, and the others would each get one portion. That the whole idea was that whatever they all got, the eldest son got a double portion, and the reason was he also got the double responsibility. He cared for his aging parents, and this was the idea behind all of this. And so some division has happened. We don't know whether this man's the younger brother, the elder brother. We don't know if some type of sneaky, underhanded dealings have gone on. We don't know whether he was actually defrauded. We don't know anything like that. And Jesus doesn't deal with those issues. They're dealt with in the law of God already. The law says in Exodus 20, you shall not steal. So obviously that's clear. What Jesus does is he goes to the heart of the matter by looking at this man's heart and seeing that the problem here is not injustice. It's not injustice, it's covetousness, it's greed. He does not attack the sin of obtaining wealth by unjust means. The Bible does that adequately many other places. We've been reading through Proverbs. There are lots of Proverbs that deal with getting wealth the wrong way. But what Jesus deals with is setting your heart on wealth no matter how you get it, whether it's legal or illegal, whether it is obtained a righteous way or an unrighteous way. It's setting your heart upon wealth that Jesus deals with here. That's the sin. That's the problem. And in order to get there, he says, first of all, man, who made me your lawyer? Who made me the arbitrator between you and your brother? Who set me over you in this way? He's refusing to become involved in this dispute in any way. He doesn't want to be the judge. He doesn't want to be the lawyer. He doesn't want to defend one party against the other at all. He sees what's going on in this man's heart. What's happened is this man has, let's put it in modern terms, okay? This man has come to church and he's listened to the sermon not to gain spiritual insight from it, but only to listen long enough to know when it's over so that he can then get involved in business with somebody who's there. He's just waiting long enough for the sermon to be over and people to say amen that he can begin to do business with somebody in the congregation. Or in this case, the preacher. Jesus refuses to be dealt with in a sinful way by somebody who has sinful, selfish motives. He's the servant of the Lord, but he's not going to be this man's servant. He's not going to be this man's lawyer. And so he responds to this man by addressing him and the crowd by saying, watch out, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, because a person's life doesn't consist of the toys that he has when he dies. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. covetousness or greed is as idolatry, Paul reminds us. He says to the Colossian Christians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, how is covetousness idolatry? It is placing something in the place of God that you worship ahead of God. That's what idolatry is, putting anything. To use Puritan theological terms, it's worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. That's basically what Paul says in Romans also. It's putting the creature ahead of the Creator. It's putting the thing made by God in the place of God. That's why it's idolatry. And so that's the source of this problem that this man has, that has caused him to come to Jesus and ask Jesus to become his lawyer. He's greedy. He wants the inheritance that his brother has. Now, if you think being greedy is not that bad, you need to listen to what God has to say. God basically says, if you're a greedy person, you can't inherit his kingdom. And Paul tells the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So you've got this long list, and right in the middle of this list is greedy, also idolaters, but greedy. The Westminster Larger Catechism delineates the sins that are forbidden in the 10th commandment, the commandment that deals with covetousness. And the question that's asked is, what are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? And the answer is, the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, being discontent with what God has given to you. Envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor. When somebody else has prospered and you haven't, you're envious, you're jealous of what that person has, and you are sad that he got it. You're upset that he got it. You want it for yourself. Together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. And so that last little statement sort of covers the waterfront. It just, in case you forgot anything else, it has to do with all of that. Now, Jesus tells a parable to explain what he means when he tells us that a person's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his stuff. And the parable is verses 16 through 20, and it has to do with a bumper crop. He tells them a parable, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. There's this wealthy farmer, and this wealthy farmer has an exceptional harvest. His crops are exceptionally bountiful. But it is precisely at this point that he should have been careful, but he's not. You see, as Trench says in his little commentary, notes on the parables of our Lord, he says, all experience testifies that earthly losses are the remedy for covetousness, while increase in worldly goods serves not as water to quench, but as fuel to increase the fire. In case you think that Trench made that up, he's merely copying Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. The point that the Bible makes, that Trench is pointing out in his comment on this parable, is that it's not so much when you have what you think you need or what you think you want, that greed disappears. A greedy person remains a greedy person, and he's never satisfied with what he's got. He always wants more. Always wants more. He's never completely satisfied with the amount that he has. Money only triggers a desire to have more money. So what's this guy do? Well, he begins to think to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. He enters into a dialogue with himself. This is one of these things that goes on in his head. Whether he's speaking it out loud or not doesn't really matter. This is what's going on in this man's heart. And he's talking to himself. He's discussing with himself what to do about this particular matter. He and his soul have this discussion. And he doesn't know what to do with all of his excess. He's got a surplus. He's got more than he needs. His cup's not only full, it's running over. And he doesn't want any of it to go to waste. And so he begins to talk about it, but notice how he's focused only on himself. You read what he says, it's I. Everything's about him. God has promised to fill a man's barns with plenty if he'll only give him the first fruits of his harvest. Honor the Lord with your wealth, Proverbs 3 says, and with the first fruits of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And so this is a promise of God. Deuteronomy 28 says, the Lord will command the blessing on you and your barns and in all that you undertake, and He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So, this type of thing that this man has experienced is a blessing from God. What's he do with it? He makes it into a great sinful idol. And so he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'll tear down my barn. It's not big enough to hold all my stuff. I'm going to tear down my barn. I'll build a bigger barn. And there I can put in all my grain and all of my goods. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to sit back and I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you've got plenty laid up for a long time. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just kick back. We've got it made now. We've got more than we need. Let's just relax. This rich man shows contempt for God's promise by wanting to tear down his barn and build bigger barns. He wants complete control of the situation. He doesn't consider anybody but himself. He doesn't consider God and he doesn't consider the poor. He only thinks of his own pleasure, his own wants, and not anyone else's need. And so he shows disdain for both God and his neighbor. What should he have done? He could have opened the treasure house and let flow the good gifts that God had given him and shared them with others. He could have done that. He doesn't. He's only involved in self-indulgence. He's only involved in getting richer in his own life. And so his self-indulgence is just selfishness upon selfishness upon selfishness. As Kistemaker said in his little commentary on the parables of Jesus, he said, the circle of his life has been reduced to a dot. It's himself. He didn't care about anybody around him. He only considers himself and he only thinks about himself. He's guilty of sins of omission. He's failed to think of God and thank God for what God has given him, for his riches. And he's failed to think of his neighbor, his needy neighbor, in any way. And so self has become his God. And it's his chief end. The chief end of this guy is to glorify himself and to enjoy himself forever, he thinks. A life of greed apart from God is a horrible thing. Alone, apart from God, he wants to make a secure future for himself, and that never works. Not only is it spoken against in the Old Testament, as we've seen from a number of places, but James warns against it in James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade to make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So I was driving down here this morning, and talking about that mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. There's this beautiful fog on the road. And there were a couple of places where I wished I had had my camera with me, because I could have stopped right then. It never really shows up as well who uses film anymore? Okay, it doesn't even show up in pixels anymore as clearly as what you actually see. God makes it a whole lot better than we can reproduce it with a camera. Beautiful places. I didn't have my camera with me, so I didn't stop. But it's gone. I can't drive back by there, get my camera, and come back this afternoon and ever find that again. I'm never going to find that same picture again. It's gone. It's gone forever. It's a mist that appeared for a little while and it's gone. And what James is saying is, you are like that mist. You think you're substantial. You think you've got it made. You think you've got a long life. You think you've got all of these things. But in the grand scheme of things that God has made, you are no more substantial than mist that appears for a while and disappears. And you're gone. And you think that you can make it on your own, and you're wrong. And so James is urging every one of us to think about the fact that we should not ever make any plans apart from God. We should never think, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and when I do this, X, Y, and Z will result. He says our thoughts should always be, if it is God's will, I will live and be able to do this. As it is, when you begin to say, I'll do this and I'll do that, I, my, as this man does, you're arrogant and you're evil. So this man has in his mind things settled. He's talked with his soul. He and his soul are in agreement. He's going to live long and prosper. He'll have a grand old time on earth. And he's going to take early retirement. And he's going to spend everything on himself. He's going to have a bumper sticker on his RV that says, we're spending our children's inheritance. Okay. God isn't going to let that happen. And so, verse 20 shows what God says. See, remember, this guy has taken everything into account except God. He's already made all of his plans. He thinks everything's going to turn out exactly the way that he wants. He's planning on a long life. He's planning on great prosperity. He's planning on ease. He's planning on satisfying his every desire. And verse 20 says, but God said to him, fool. What's a fool? Remember the definition of the fool from Psalms? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. This man has acted and made his plans as though there is no God, and so God calls him what he is, fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? God's evaluation of this man is that he is an utter fool. That's Psalm 14:1. He's called upon now to give himself, to give an account of himself before God. His vast wealth is not going to help him in any way. It will go to somebody else. He can't take it with him. When he's summoned to eternity, he can't carry all these treasures that he's tried to hoard in his barn with him. Everything will be left behind. He cannot take it with him. Now, I told you that story. I love the story. And so, forgive me if I tell it again. You've heard it about the funeral home that was moving from one side of town to a place on the other side of town that was a little bit larger. And so, they decided to move, and they were going to use every vehicle they had. And so, they got a hearse, and they attached a U-Haul trailer to the back of it. And they've loaded up all this stuff from the funeral home, and they're driving from one part of town to the other part of town. And there are a couple of people standing on the street corner. And they said, this hearse go by with a U-Haul. And one guy turns to the other one and says, there's somebody who wants to take it with him. There are a lot of people that like to be able to do that. They'd like to be buried with a U-Haul with their stuff in it. It's not going to do you any good. Now, remember, the Egyptians thought that. That's why the pyramids exist. The pyramids exist because Egyptian rulers who thought that they were gods thought that they could take their stuff with them. And so in the burial chambers of the great pharaohs, the great kings, they had their stuff. They had gold and silver, and they had their wives killed so the wives could go with them on this great journey. You didn't want to be wife of a pharaoh when he died, because they killed you so that you could go on the trip with him. And had all his stuff buried with him, thinking that he'd be able to take it with him into the afterlife. That's not the way the Bible presents it at all. That's what Jesus tells us. Now, Jesus describes this in terms of banking. This man's earthly bank account that has all this stuff and it's about to be closed, and his earthly bank account's going to go to somebody else. And his heavenly bank account is going to be opened, and it's going to be shown to be completely empty. There's no relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no faith. There's no good works that only come from faith. It's just empty. There's a big fat zero in his bank account in heaven. His spiritual bank balance has nothing in it. He's not rich toward God. Notice that the soul of the man who thought he was in charge of his life and of everything that he owned is demanded by God. And so what this shows is that everything this man has, including his soul, is owned by God. He had reaped a harvest in the parable, and now God reaps this man's soul. At exactly the right time for God, even though this man is unprepared for it. He's not ready to die. He's not thinking about death. And so Jesus comes to verse 21 and he says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, the parable is not condemning earthly wealth. It's not condemning pleasure. It's not condemning freedom from pain. What it does teach is that God is the owner of all, and that you and I, as God's creation, are stewards of what God has made. And we give accounts from time to time in this life to God of our stewardship over the things He's given to us. And in the end, we will give an account of everything to God. When you live like you don't have to do this, as though you were the owner of everything that you have, then you're transgressing God's law and God's commandments, and you are condemned by God. That's what happens with this man. You see, whenever you live only for yourself, you're dead spiritually. It's like the church of the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. This man thinks he's wealthy, but the condemnation that was heaped upon them is the type of condemnation that's heaped upon him. For you say, in Revelation chapter 3, you say, "I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing," not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe your nakedness, the shame of your nakedness, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." So Jesus was telling the Laodiceans that their problem was they thought they were rich. They were a prosperous community. They were like the United States of America at the beginning of the 21st century. We are a rich nation. In spite of all the economic woes that we've got right now, we're a rich nation. There are places on the face of this earth where people don't have the things that we throw out daily. Okay? So we are rich, but if we begin to trust in the wealth that God has given to us and think that that's all that there is to life, we are really miserable. We're poor and blind and naked. You will have to give an accounting before God of your life. You will have to give an accounting of the possessions that God has entrusted into your care. You will have to give an accounting to God as to how you have dealt with others and their needs. But most importantly, you will have to give an accounting to God as to whether or not you've responded to the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. If you've never bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you will be condemned. And that's an eternal condemnation. It's only if you have submitted to King Jesus that you will be able to stand before God at your death and on the judgment day. And you don't know when that's going to be. See, this man had made all of his plans. He thought he was going to live for a long time. If the insurance company had looked at him, they'd have said, oh yeah, all the actuarial tables tell us that you're going to live for quite a while. You're going to make it for quite a number of years. And then he's going to drop dead because God's going to demand his soul right that day. God doesn't tell how he's going to take this guy's soul. He could have been run over by a chariot. He could have had his barn fall on him. He could have simply just dropped dead of a heart attack. That type of thing happens. You don't know when you will die. You can make all the plans in the world. You can eat right. You can exercise. You can do all those things. And as the country song says, you're still going to die. It's going to happen to you. You don't know when. And you don't have any resources to call on that day that you can try to buy your way into heaven. This is what Paul tells Timothy is, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. It's not anything that we obtain in the way of possessions in this life that will ever help us when we stand before God. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, God, I'll give you my Cadillac. God, I'll give you my house on the Riviera. God, I'll give you the yacht and the mansion and all that, and I'll give you the barn full of all of my good stuff. Because all of that came from God to begin with. He owns it all already anyway. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your stuff. He gave it to you. And so you certainly can't redeem your soul with anything you've got, because you don't have enough to redeem your soul. Not enough stuff. You have to be ready now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before it is too late, because when God does demand your soul, you will give an account to Him. And if you have not trusted in Christ, it will be too late at that point. So in the end, what the parable tells us is we need to be rich toward God. And the only way to be rich toward God is through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and acting upon and living a life based upon that faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this parable. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that it shows us what often goes on in our hearts, that indeed, too often we find ourselves consumed with the possessions that You have given to us. Lord, we thank You for those possessions, but may they never become idols. And yet, even as Calvin pointed out, we know that our hearts are idol factories. We can create an idol out of almost anything. And Father, please forgive us that we do that. Lord, turn our hearts to You through Christ. Cause us to trust in Christ, and cause us, Heavenly Father, to live for Christ day after day, that we might serve Him and Him alone. We ask all of this in the wonderful and matchless name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.